Thank you all. Turn tonight to Romans chapter 1 once again, please. Romans chapter number 1. And let's stand. We're going to begin in verse number 16 and read to the end of the chapter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Excuse me. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And let's pray. I pray, Lord, as always, that these would not be mere words to us, familiar passages that we know, but that they would be burning coals of truth upon us, that we would hear them with fresh ears and take them into receptive hearts, that we would submit ourselves fully and completely under the great weight that a passage like this lays upon us. And I pray that you would help us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. We are entering tonight into the first major section of the book. Paul has introduced himself. He has introduced the purpose of his life, which is to be an apostle to the good news of God, which is the good news that God has sent his son to be a savior. Paul knows that this is an unpopular and controversial message, but he is not ashamed because he is equally aware of the power that this gospel has. And it would be good for us, folks, just at the very outset, to remind ourselves that this is the undiluted, pure word of God, and that the gospel is powerful, and that the gospel has power to save people exactly like we find in the remainder of the chapter. It is easy for us, and I am guilty of this myself, in a situation like ours where there appears to be an ever-declining interest in the gospel, to believe that the problem is either in the gospel or in the way in which it is presented. And we despair of the power of the message. But I think that that is one of the things that is trying to be avoided in a passage like this. Certainly not the only thing. But it is not a weak but good gospel that we wield. It is a powerful gospel that is, in verse number 17, the revelation, the manifestation, the unveiling, literally the apocalypse of the very righteousness of God. And God is righteous. And the righteousness of God is being revealed simultaneously as, in verse number 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. And both of what is going on here, and we talked last week about the fact that Paul is anticipating in verses 16 and 17 that there is a continuity to this belief, that, and it's not just the profession of the belief, it is a continuity that is living out what is believed. Verse number 16. And in verse number 18, Paul is equally adamant that the wrath of God is at this moment being revealed. And we will get to that, how that is and why that is and how we would know that that is. It is very easy, and I don't think, and of course I'm going to be the one doing it this evening, it is very easy to see in a passage like this our very own country and the things that we are witnessing and the philosophies that are unfolding. But these are Bible truths, and although Paul could not have in any way anticipated a nation like the United States or our situation, the things that are taught here, folks, are timeless. They are descriptive of anybody. They are the possibility of any group of people who live and think as unbelieving people are inclined to live and think. If you ask the average American about men, he would no doubt argue that we are basically good. If you ask the average politician, he would no doubt argue that we are basically good, but in need of a little stimulus from the government. If you ask an educator, they would argue that we are basically good, but we need a little bit better education. If you asked a scientist, he would say that we are basically good, but we need a little more technology. And if you ask God, he would say, you are rotten to the core, and what you need is a salvation. Hardly a popular message. And yet the reality is, folks, that I think if we would back up a little bit and take an honest look at our own culture and the world in which we live, we would come to the realization that what we are rapidly becoming and will continue to be, absent a mighty working of God, is a group of pagan people who are thoroughly pagan to the core and virtually indistinguishable from the most primitive people who have ever lived, apart from the fact that we have technology and we have the inventions of the Western world. The insanity that is going on in the world around us, the court decisions, the legislation, the philosophy of the educators and the philosophy of the scientists, and even, unfortunately, all too often, the philosophy that is being proclaimed from the pulpit is not in any way political. Our problems are spiritual. Our problems are the way we are related to God, not the way we are related just to each other or to civilization at large. In verse number 18, Paul is making the argument that God's wrath is in the process of being revealed. And if you look at it, and again, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the way it's translated, but just look carefully at it, because it's very easy to read it as a past or as a past tense or even a future tense. We sometimes just read it as God's wrath will be revealed, but that is not what Paul is saying at all. He is using a present tense verb, is. It is being revealed. We are experiencing the wrath of God in our generation at this very moment upon people. And just as the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, is the manifestation of the righteousness of God, there is equally a manifestation of the wrath of God. So let's just take a minute and talk about that as a concept. The wrath of God. Some people, you've probably met them, you may know them, are, it appears, perpetually angry. Anger is their fundamental disposition. They're always mad about something, and it appears that they're never happy unless they have something to be angry about. But that is not the nature of God. God is not by basic disposition angry. And in fact, Paul in 1 Timothy 1:11 calls him the blessed God. And we, of course, know that that word blessed means happy. That God is happy. And that really the thing that angers God is sin. And so God is not by disposition angry. Anger is his reaction to sin. And if there's no sin, there is no anger. God has nothing at which to be angry. The wrath of God is really, like so many other things about God, multifaceted. We tend to think of it primarily in cataclysmic terms. And there's a legitimate place for that. The book of Revelation, folks, much of it is describing what we call the tribulation. The Bible really would call the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. And there are earthquakes and there are physical tremblings in the sky. There's the anger that destroys Sodom and Gomorrah in an instant. That's God's wrath. It's legitimate. It's real. He has done that. Then the Bible sometimes speaks about the wrath of God that is being stored, and it's actually in Romans, treasured, gathered up and collected, as if God is stockpiling wrath. People do wrong, and God has really, this may be simplistic, but people are doing wrong, and God has a couple of options. He can direct his anger at them immediately, or he can put that anger on hold. And that anger can sit like money in a bank waiting until the day that God decides to act. And then all of that anger directed at all of that sin comes out in one moment. There is the treasuring up of God's wrath. There is God's eternal wrath, the wrath that sends unrepentant, unbelieving people into the lake of fire where they will burn eternally without mercy, without pity, without hope, and by the way, folks, on their part, without remorse. They'll be sorry to be in hell, but they will not be sorry that they do not believe. Hell does not rehabilitate anybody. But when we read through Romans 1, or we look at Romans 1:18, and we pose to ourselves the question, well, which wrath is Romans 1:18? The answer is it is none of those forms of wrath. Those are all expressions of God's wrath. They are very real. They are very frightening. But this is yet another dimension of the wrath of God. And we might call this one the wrath of being ignored, or the wrath of being left to our own devices. You know, one of the great human ambitions, folks, is to be able to do whatever we want. It is certainly part of the American dream to be able to do what we want. Some people work feverishly amassing money so they can retire as early as possible so that they can devote the remainder of their life to doing what they want. When I was a very young man, I had gone to trade school to study to be an airplane mechanic for a short time, and I worked with a guy there, and he had what appeared to those of us that were young a brilliant idea. And that would be that we would collect our pension until we turned 40, and then we would enter the workforce and work out the remainder of our days, because after all, why squander our youth by working when you could enjoy your youth if somebody would pay you to have it? We just crave the ability to do whatever we want. And yet, folks, Romans is very clear that one of the ways that God judges people is by letting them do whatever they want. Because while we can do whatever we want, we have absolutely no control over what the consequences of that doing is. Now, men work very feverishly at that. We're always trying to figure out how to do the crime, but not the time. When I worked at the prison for a couple of years, that was one of the great phrases. If you can't do the time, you shouldn't have done the crime. But we're always looking to do the crime without having to do the time. It's the nature of human beings. So there is a wrath that is coming upon folks, and it is coming upon them for this simple, or the beginning of it is, for this simple action on their part. Verse number 18, the wrath of God is revealed at this moment. It is being revealed, is the idea. From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Not just Americans, but all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who through their unrighteousness are in suppression of the truth. And the truth that they're suppressing is the truth that is described in verses 19 and 20. It is an absolute truth in and of itself, and it is the absolute truth of the existence of God. This is what they are suppressing. They are holding down the truth. Now, this is an amazing statement, folks, when you correlate it to America, who is arguably one of the most educated nations in the history of the world. We mandate people go to school till they're 18. We have a very high literacy rate. We graduate a substantial percentage of young people from high school, and we encourage almost everybody else to go to college and get some college. And in America, it's not uncommon for people to get master's degrees or doctor's degrees, to become medical doctors or philosophical doctors, for people to become true academics. We're the most highly educated people, or some of the most highly educated people that have ever lived. And yet we are busy suppressing the truth, frequently through those institutions of higher learning. As Al Mohler has said, the knowledge crisis is that people don't know if they can know anything. All that learning and so little absolute knowledge. But again, folks, verses 19 and 20 are God's position on this. And I would encourage you to make sure that you are in line with God's position on this, that you do not buy into the popular academic doublespeak that these kinds of things cannot be known. And I would just point out again, and this is really nothing to do with Romans chapter 1, but in light of the absolute circus we have been watching for the last 7 months as scientists describe COVID to us, I no longer trust them with their historic account of 13.4 billion years ago. They have proven to be unreliable in so many ways. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, notice the word there, in them. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Now look, folks, we have a responsibility to the unbelieving world to evangelize them, to tell them the good news of God's salvation. There's no doubt about that. But let's also understand this, that when we do that, we are telling that to people who natively, by their created state, have a knowledge that there is a God who does exist. And when people go, well, I didn't know, or I didn't understand, God's position is, how could you not know and not understand? I myself told you. I created you. I told you. I taught you. It is manifest in them. It is not hidden. It is not hidden from them. It is open to them. And God hath showed it to them in this way, verse number 20, for the invisible things of him, the things that cannot be seen, like God himself, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that made. You look around at the things that are made and you go, boy, whoever made this really has the ability. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. So that not only do these folks have an intellectual problem, and look, folks, I was there. If you would have asked me a year or two prior to my salvation, my religious views, I would have defined myself as an agnostic. I don't think you can really know. There's not only an intellectual problem, folks, there is a problem of the will. They don't want to know. They want to hold the truth down. They want to sit on it. They want to suppress it. They want to contain it. And then in verses 20 or 21 through 23, to add insult to injury, having denied God, having suppressed the truth of God, having squashed the truth of God, they now want to elevate themselves to the position of God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They did not give him the credit that he was due. Neither were thankful that there is a God who had made them, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And a fool in the Bible is never somebody who is simple and uneducated. The Bible actually uses the word simple to describe. Children are simple. Children are simple. They're unlearned. They're inexperienced. They just don't know. That's simple. Fools are not simple in the Bible. Fools are deliberately stubborn. To be a fool is a moral judgment, not an intellectual judgment. God always uses the word fool that way. They became fools. They became fools. And they did this in verse number 23. They changed, they traded, they made an exchange, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so we have the Green New Deal, because we must save the planet. And we have this absolutely unbelievable love affair with the creation that we ascribe value to the animals and to the plants and to the oceans. And we give to them an honor and a glory and a value and a praise that belongs to their Creator, not to them. They traded God's glory for something that can corrupt. They gave up the incorruptible for that which will rot and fade. And sometimes it appears to us that what God has done is stand idly by while this is going on in the world. But again, folks, I remind you that one of the dimensions of God's wrath is that He puts it on account. It isn't that He ignores what's going on, or He forgets what's going on, or He is indifferent to what's going on. It is that He is merciful and patient. Paul will get to this. He is long-suffering. Upon these fundamental facts in verses 18 through 23, Paul then explains to us the way God begins to respond. There are a sequence of events, downward steps, each of them that is being managed and controlled by God. They are not happenstance. They are not accidents. But there is no temper tantrum. There is no divine lightning bolt. There is no fire. There is no brimstone. There is simply this, verse number 24. Wherefore God... Right? So, I mean, here's what God did. God created every human being that came into the world with a knowledge that He is there. Every man knows. Every man is you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your parents, your grandparents, their parents. Every one of us could look around the world and go, this was created. This was created. But the creation of God is such a difficult thing, so let's hold that down and move that out of the way. And we have done that to an excellent degree in our country. And so in verse number 24, God did something else. He created men with an awareness of Him, and they sat on Him. And so God did something else. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He gave them up to uncleanness. He handed them over to uncleanness. If you could... I'm not saying this is exactly the way that goes, but Jude tells us that God is able to keep us from falling. God holds us up. And men are in rebellion against Him. And they're trying to hold down His truth. And so God, in effect, goes, okay, I'll drop you to here. And the first place that they're dropped is verse number 24. Letting men do what they want, letting them suppress the truth of God, letting them profess themselves to be wise, they will make a beeline to sexual degeneracy. The uncleanness is the consequence of the lusts of their own hearts. And they dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Or as we called it in the 1970s when I was growing up, the sexual revolution. Free love. People practiced it, they sang about it, they celebrated it. Young men and young women began to live together without benefit of marriage and enjoy that companionship. This was celebrated as a great advance in American culture. The overthrowing of oppression, the overthrowing of tight moral standards. The Bible describes it as an act of God's judgment. Then in verse number 26, there is the second giving up. And again, these are the things that Paul describes, and it just so happens, folks, that this is the blueprint for where we are November 15th, 2020. Verse number 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. He dropped them a little further, still holding them up. God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or appropriate and suitable. Men and women in fornication with each other were now handed over to a new low of degenerate behavior. Men being immoral with men and women being immoral with women. Such an unnatural act that it breeds its own diseases and disasters. Or as Paul puts it, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or appropriate or suitable. This is the sudden downward spiral. And again, we've seen it with the Obergefell decision, the legitimizing of homosexual marriage, the celebration of homosexuality. Once upon a time, folks, when we talked to people about where their children should be educated and what kind of school should be chosen, we cautioned about public education because it was its teaching on evolution and the possible concerns of accreditation. Today, it is the celebration of homosexuality in the mandate that comes. And yet God was not finished. Verse number 28. And folks, you have to read verse number 28 in light of verse number 27. The consequences of homosexuality did not drive men back to God. There was no massive outpouring of, hey, wait, this isn't working. Something is terribly wrong here. Maybe we should go backwards. And so verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And I'm sure that you've heard that at the 2016, not the 2020, but at the 2016 Democratic National Convention, every mention of God was met with boos. Let's boo God as part of our political party's platform. Not that the Republicans are substantially more godly, but we did not want to retain God in our knowledge. We're living, folks, we're on the verge of living like Elijah lived when wicked Ahab, one of the most vile men who ever lived, looked Elijah in the eye and said, "Are you the one troubling Israel?" And no doubt if you ask many people, what's wrong with America? Christians. Christianity. That's what's wrong. Let's get rid of it. This is a judgment. To be living in a country with people like that, folks, is living in a land that is under judgment. We're not waiting for the judgment to come. It's here. This is what Paul is arguing. And not just, again, Paul didn't know America. He wouldn't know anything about red, white, and blue and national anthem and apple pie and Paul's just writing out what God is telling him to write out about the trajectory of people who reject him. So verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's the same expression all three times. God gave them up, verse number 24. God gave them up, verse number 26. God gave them up, verse 28. It is literally the same exact expression. It's translated differently in your King James Bible, but it's the same expression. Gave them up, gave them up, gave them up. He just handed them over. All right, this is what you want to do? Okay, you can do it. And you'll live with all the consequences, because you can't control the consequences. You control whether you do it, but you can't control what happens when you do. This is always the way we live, folks. This is true of everybody. We control what we do. We have some control over what we do, no control over what happens. And this time, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to a mind that is absolutely empty of sound judgment. When we were doing our Sunday night series on judgments, we talked about this many, many times. I'm going to go back to the Greek word. The Greek word was dokimos, or dokimazo, the ability to prove the value of something. Is that real gold? Is that an authentic painting? Is it a counterfeit? Dokimazo, the ability to determine truth. Here God gave them over to a reprobate mind, no capability to put anything to the test and come to a right conclusion about its value. This is where we live, folks. This ought to be plain to us, that we are surrounded by a large number of people, many of them with much money and much influence and much political power, who have no capability to relate anything that they want or think or desire to have in light of God. They are reprobate. They are reprobate. And therefore, verse number 29, they are filled with things, many of whom they're going to argue are virtuous. They are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, hate of God, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. It is one of the longest, if not the longest, sin lists in the New Testament. And we might need to look up some of those things to mean, to find exactly what they are, but it paints a pretty ugly picture of a large mass of people. And verse number 32 then, structurally, within the structure of the entire passage, serves to kind of end, summarize Paul and to lead us into the next segment, which we will do, but you'll notice where Paul goes there, who knowing the judgment of God, how do they know the judgment of God? Well, you have to go back to verse number 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. It's not accidental, folks, that every civilization in the history of the world has some concept of morality, has some concept of things that are right and things that are wrong, things are acceptable. They don't all come to the same conclusion, but they all have the same position. So this is the beginning of the proclamation of God's wrath. Now, what do we do with it? Right? Because hopefully we are not in this category. We may live in a world populated with these people, but we are not these people. Well, very simply and very easily, folks, the mandate levied upon us is the one that Paul finds for himself in verses 14 through 16. I am debtor. Folks, we have an obligation to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to these very people. And I think we have to be realistic that conservative evangelicalism and independent Baptist fundamentalism has become a lot better at bashing the left than of witnessing to it. But our obligation is to evangelize these people. And Paul counted himself a debtor to these people. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew of its power to transform these people. It's not really a stretch any longer to think of our own nation as a very large mission field. And it really is, folks. It is for a lot of reasons. It is because in recent years, more than any other time in history, we have a large number of people living in our country who do not claim any form of Christianity by their native birth. So we have, again, I agonize over this personally because, you know, are we getting the job done? I don't think so. And what should we be doing, preaching the gospel, and how do we do this? But, I mean, we have folks right here in our own little Midwestern community. We have a large population of Islamic people and a large population of Hindus and a large population of people with Asian religious perspective. We don't just need to go to their country. Many of them have come to ours. They need to hear the gospel. And this is how Paul is tying it all in together. The wrath of God is being revealed. People need to know about the righteousness of God. Go and tell them. And of course, we want to remember, folks, that we are not immune to any of these things. I mean, we are saved, but our children are growing up in this world. They are being saturated with this kind of mentality, with this kind of culture. They are being indoctrinated with people who are going to just argue this because they don't know anything different. This is what they know. They just spread it, and it's easy to buy into it. And apart from the transforming power of the gospel, we would think just exactly the same way. So, make your own salvation sure. Make your own salvation sure. What do we do? Make our own salvation sure. What do? We should be praying. We should be praying that people would receive the gospel, that the power of the gospel would break through their hardness and their resistance. We should pray for our leaders. We should be praying for revival. We should not despair. And then I would add this finally, folks. We want to be very careful not to become haughty in our own salvation. And we'll get into this as we develop this, but what Paul is going to do now, he's in a section, it's going to go to about the middle of chapter 3 on the wrath of God and how the wrath of God is being revealed and why it's being revealed. It's being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. It's coming down from heaven to all men. And there is a distinct progression here. What I think of is Paul tightening the noose. In fact, folks, let me just look at verse number 32 again. I realize that I've just stretched my time a little bit. Look at verse number 32 because as you have read through all of chapter 1, Paul keeps using a word. And it's right there in verse number 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they. When Paul begins in verse number 18, he keeps going they. Then he gets to chapter 2. And he's no longer saying they. Therefore you. And Paul begins to tighten the noose. It's one thing to stand back and go, boy, that homosexual crowd, those people are terrible. And it is a terrible thing, and it's a terrible sin to commit. It's an abomination against God. Glad I'm not like them. And the Bible goes, hey, wait a minute, buddy, not so fast. Time out. Yeah, they are bad. Now let's talk about you. That's where Paul goes. So let us not be haughty in our salvation. All right, I'm going to stop there this evening. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to